Now, it's good to be back with you this evening, and I'd like to thank, I find it very difficult sometimes calling him Mr. Stewart or the Reverend Stewart, because to me he's just David. He's my brother-in-law, and I really want to thank him for his words of welcome tonight, and also to Mrs. Malcolmson for singing those wonderful, wonderful pieces. And how good it is to know tonight that burdens are lifted at Calvary. And you might be here tonight and there's a burden in your heart and life. It might be the fear of death. It might be the guilt of sin. Maybe you've let yourself down and you've disappointed your family and your loved ones. Or you're maybe just overcome tonight with fear about tomorrow and about the future. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. We trust that God will speak to us tonight as we turn to the Word of God, to the Gospel of Matthew, and it's chapter 7. The Gospel of Matthew, it's the 7th chapter. A very short reading tonight, just 2 verses from Matthew 7. The Bible, of course, is the greatest book that was ever given. The Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest man who ever lived. The Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that was ever preached. And as we consider tonight, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, we have one of the greatest challenges that was ever given. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the speaker. And he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Let's read those words again. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And I think we'll read it again one more time, just to let the Word of God really sink in. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, speaking as it were to all the world through these verses of Scripture, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." We know tonight that God will bless the reading of the inspired word that he himself has given. But can we pray together again? And as Mr. Lorimer said, the Reverend Lorimer said at the start of the meeting, if you're a Christian tonight and you're saved, pray that the Spirit of God will come down. And if you're not yet a Christian or you're backslidden or cold at heart, I encourage you to pray. We read in the Bible about a young lad called Samuel. At a time in his life when he did not yet know the Lord. And he prayed one night, a simple prayer, and God answered it. "Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth." And I think tonight that if you're willing to listen to what God will say, then God will speak. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank thee, Lord, for the stillness that there is within these walls. And we rejoice tonight that we can have the assurance and the certainty that the Lord is with us. Because tonight, Lord, we meet in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, O God, for the messages in song that have been brought to us. And Lord, we thank Thee tonight for the man of sorrows who was lifted up on a cross and suffered and bled and died and shed His blood so that people could be saved and come to know God and one day be in heaven. We thank Thee, Lord, for the tremendous privilege of opening the Bible and reading the words of this wonderful Savior. And we ask tonight, Lord, that the Holy Ghost will bear witness with these words and that there'll be those tonight who will feel and know in their heart the call of God and that they'll be drawn to the Savior. Lord, make a difference in somebody's life tonight. And Lord, I just pray now for help. I ask, Lord, that You'll hide me far behind the cross. Lord, let this preacher's name just be forgotten, as it were, in the minds and thoughts of men, and may the name of our wonderful Savior be engraved on every heart. Bless us now, Lord, and continue with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if I was to ask you tonight a simple question, where is the most perilous place to live on planet Earth? I wonder what your answer might be. The most dangerous place to live on planet Earth. Some people might say, well, that might be somewhere like the great city of Istanbul in Turkey. The fifth largest city in the world, a population of 12 million people. And yet all the while that great city is built upon a fault line. And in 1999, there was a great earthquake in that city, resulting in the death of 40,000 individuals. Wiped out in a moment of time and taken out from this world into the next. And scientists said at that time that they predicted an even greater earthquake perhaps within the next 25 years. Istanbul is a perilous place to live on the basis of that simple fact and reality. Some people might say, well, the most dangerous place to live on planet Earth is a place called Snake Island, just off the coast of Brazil. And estimates say that for every square meter on that small island, there's about 5 to 10 venomous rattlesnakes. Means that the island is impossible to live on just because of the danger. There was one man who lived on the island. He was a lighthouse keeper. He ran out of water. He went into the bush to try to find water and never came back alive. Such a dangerous place to live. Other people might point to somewhere like Death Valley in the state of Nevada, one of the lowest points below sea level on the face of the earth. Temperatures can soar to over 55 degrees centigrade. And we're told that in a place like that, you couldn't survive for more than 14 hours without water or without something to refresh your body. Others might point to Naples in Italy, a very picturesque city, 650,000 inhabitants, and yet all around the outskirts of that beautiful city are active volcanoes. And people say that if even one of those volcanoes was to erupt, they would have to try in a few short hours to evacuate over 1 million people. Others might point to a city called San Pedro Sula in Honduras. It's called the murder capital of the world. Arms and guns and drugs make it a very perilous and dangerous place to live. Others might point to places like Baghdad or Syria that's on the news headlines at this present moment of time. And maybe some that are a little bit more discerning might say that the most perilous place to live on planet Earth, especially in the United Kingdom or America, believe it or not, is in your mother's womb. That's the place where you're most likely to get murdered in the 21st century, in your mother's womb. Records say that since 1967, in Great Britain, 8 million children have been ripped apart in the wombs of their mothers. 52 million in the United States of America. 60 million unborn children taken and killed against their will. That's 10 times the amount of Jews that were killed during the Holocaust and the Second World War. I tell you tonight, there are places in the world that are perilous. Dangerous places to live. But I want to tell you tonight that if you're not a Christian and you've never been born again and you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you haven't given your life to Him tonight and you've never repented of your sin, I want to tell you in the authority of God's Word that you're living in the most perilous place tonight on planet Earth. A place that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. He quite simply called it the broad way. The road that leads to destruction. He said here in Matthew 7, 13 and 14 that there are only two roads really in this world. And we're all traveling one of those two roads tonight. You can't travel them both. You're either on one or the other. The way to heaven, the Bible says, is narrow. Jesus Christ said, few there be that find it. And the only alternative is the broad road, the road that we're all born onto by nature. And it's broad and it's easy. And many there be that go down that road. And as we consider tonight this broad road, you'll notice that there are no mention of any particular religious groups on it. I'll tell you tonight, there are atheists on it. There are agnostics that are traveling it. Muslims and Jewish people and Protestant people and Roman Catholic people. And Baptists and Free Presbyterians as well. And all of them tonight think that they're right. All of them think that they're going the right way. And yet our Savior said they're headed for destruction. And you'll notice as well that it's a one-way street. There's no return. Whenever you reach your destination, you can't at last say, well, I've made a mistake. I'll have to change my mind and go back and try and find the right way. You've got one life to find the Savior. One life to trust Him. You say tonight, well, why would you say that the broad way is the most perilous place on planet Earth? Well, I want tonight to give you six very simple reasons why, if you're not a Christian, you're living in the most perilous place on planet Earth, the broad way. I just want to speak tonight on that subject, the broad way, the most perilous place on planet Earth. The first reason why the broad way is the most perilous place on planet Earth is quite simply this. Because if you're on it, you have got an unsettled past behind you. An unforgiven and an unsettled past behind you. You know, the tragedy is that many people, whenever they feel a sense of guilt or shame, they say, well, I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll make a few changes in my life. I'll make a new resolution and I'll live a better life from here on in. Well and good. But the Bible says God requireth that which is past. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 15. And maybe tonight you've got a past and you're ashamed of it. And if the skeletons tonight were to come out of the closet into this meeting, you would run 100 miles from Port Glenone. You might even emigrate and leave the country because of your unsettled and unforgiven past. More sins than you care to think about. Certainly more sins than you can remember. And yet God Almighty in heaven hasn't forgotten about one of them. Every single one is recorded, whether it's in thought, whether it's in word, whether it's in deed. Whether it was done ignorantly, whether it was done willfully, all your sin is recorded, the Bible says, in heaven. And the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, and He knows tonight all about your unsettled, unforgiven past. nor introduced in the early books of the Bible, in the book of Exodus, to a man called Moses. And whenever Moses was a young man, he saw an Egyptian fighting against a Hebrew. And whenever he looked this way and that, and he thought that nobody was looking, he laid hold upon that Egyptian and beat him to death with his fists. And then dragged him up some side street and buried him in a sand pit. And he thought that nobody had seen it. And just a few hours later, he saw two Hebrews fighting each other. And he challenged them, and then all of a sudden he realized that one of them knew all about it. And maybe tonight you're like Moses, and you've got an unsettled past, and it's back there somewhere, and it's buried in the sand, and you think nobody knows anything about it. And nobody knows what you're really like, and what you really think about, and what really captivates your attention. But I tell you tonight, God knows all about your sinful past and all about mine as well. The Bible says, whosoever covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. The Bible says in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel chapter 3, it tells us about a man called Abner. He'd got an unsettled past. He maybe didn't realize it, but there was a man called Joab, an assassin who was hot on his heels. And Abner went to a city called Hebron, a city of refuge, and if he took refuge in that city, within the walls and within the gates, he would be safe. Nobody could lay a finger upon him. Whenever he got to the very gates of the city, he began to relax and he stopped. And Joab came behind him and thrust him through. And sent him out into God's eternity. And one of his relatives was King David. And David stood at his graveside, and you know what he said? He said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." So close to a place of safety. And he stopped short, and he wasn't far from safety. And his past caught up with him, and his life was taken from him. And you're here tonight in a gospel meeting, in a gospel mission like this, in God's house, and you're so close to the kingdom. And yet you've got an unsettled past that's hot on your heels behind you. You know tonight it'll be payday for you someday if you don't get right with God. I tell you tonight it will be payday someday. And you're living tonight with an unsettled past behind you. You're in the most perilous place, I tell you, on planet Earth. And then another reason why the Broadway is the most perilous place on planet Earth is because not only is there an unsettled past behind you, but there's an unhappy God above you. You say tonight, "Well, preacher, I thought that God's a God of love," and He is. But He's also a God of justice, and a God of holiness, and a God of righteousness. And the psalmist made the statement in Psalm 7, verse 11, that God is angry with the wicked every day. Did you know tonight that from the moment you were born onto the broad road? And from the years that you came to an awareness of yourself and the difference between right and wrong, and as long as you've lived without Christ and without God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not me or anybody else, but Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty, the Son of God, said, "You're condemned already." And there's an unhappy, angry God above you who knows about all of your past. That past that at this moment of time you haven't confessed and forsaken and repented of before the throne of grace. Let's be honest about it now. How do you think God views your life of rejecting Christ? Do you think God's happy? Do you think the smile of God is upon you? Do you think God looks at you and say, "Boy, there's a good fella. There's a wonderful woman. You know, they have rejected my son and they have omitted my law and they haven't given their life to me and I've given so much for them and I've provided for their needs and they live without me, but you know, I'm happy that they're there." The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. And the reality is tonight in our society, The majority of people on the broad road have no thought that God might be angry with them and God might frown at their lifestyle. Jesus Christ said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And in Noah's day, what did they do? They ate, they drank, they married, they gave in marriage, they bought, they sold, they lived their lives. They did all sorts of legitimate things and illegitimate as well. But they never thought for one moment that God above them was angry. As it was in the days of Lot. And as the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah were filled with, as Ezekiel 16:49 says, pride, fullness of bread, greed, abundance of idleness, laziness. And then with all of that, the immorality and the sexual promiscuity that went with it. And they just lived from day to day and it had become so normal. And they never thought for a moment that God above us is unhappy and God is angry. They never thought that God looked down upon the inhabitants of men to see if there were any that did seek after God. And there was none righteous, no, not one. And you know, we're living in a day and age where people think you can sleep around and you can have children outside of wedlock and you can divorce and you can commit adultery and you can have a midlife crisis and a new relationship and you can live whatever way you like and you can fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And at the end of the day, God's just going to welcome us all someday into heaven. Friends, that's wrong. There's an unhappy God above you as long as you're living in the broad road. And God hates our sin with a red-hot, white-hot hatred. He hates our sin. And that's why this mission has been convened, because you're in a perilous place, the most perilous place on planet Earth. Because there's an unforgiven past behind you. There's an unhappy God above you. And there's an unending hell beneath you. Back there in the book of Isaiah, in the Old Testament, we read these remarkable words. It's speaking about the king of Babylon. And the Lord speaks to this man and says to him in verse number 9 of Isaiah chapter 14, hell from beneath thee is moved to meet thee at thy coming. Hell from beneath thee is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. And that's speaking about the king of Babylon, Lucifer, a type of the devil himself. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 that his latter end, Satan that deceives the whole world, will find himself cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And shall be tormented day and night forever and forever and forever. But more than that, the word of God goes on to say, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire as well. And that's the very destination that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about here, about the broad road. He says it leads to destruction. What an awful subject it is, even for a few moments to think about hell. It's so unpopular tonight. You know, I grew up for years under a minister in Lisburn. And he was a Presbyterian. And for a number of years, as a young man in his 20s, he had ministered in a Presbyterian church away out in County Tyrone somewhere. And the talk of the town was he had been kicked out of the church because he preached about hell. In fact, one Sunday he spoke about hell and he mentioned hell, and the woman at the door, a religious woman, slapped him in the face at the door of the church because he dared mention hell from a Christian pulpit. Friends, that's the world we're in tonight. Even in the church, we have lost confidence in the teaching of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who spoke more about hell than any other preacher before or since recorded in the pages of Holy Scripture. The Bible says hell from beneath thee is moved to meet thee at thy coming. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 14 says that hell has a mouth and hell has enlarged herself. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs 27 and verse 20 that hell is never satisfied. And there's an unending hell beneath you. Maybe tonight say, preacher, you're a very cruel man. I came to this meeting because I was invited and I came out of courtesy for my family. I've enjoyed the singing, I've enjoyed the ministry and song, and now you're opening this old book and you're telling me that I'm lost and I'm going to a lost eternity. And you're daring to tell me that I'm going to be in hell if I don't trust this Savior that you're speaking about. Friends, this is what the Bible says. Heaven or hell. No alternative. No limbo. No soul sleep. No annihilation. No reincarnation. No second chance. It's either a literal burning hell or a glorious heaven. Jonathan Edwards, the famous preacher many years ago, stood in this pulpit in New England in the east coast of America. He had spent the whole night in prayer and he had prepared his manuscript and he was preaching from the Old Testament on a text that says, their foot shall slide in due time. And he took his manuscript and with two candles either side of the pulpit and his little half-moon glasses, he just read in a monotone voice that address that spoke about the biblical doctrine of hell. It wasn't long into his address before people began to cry and groan. And some were shouting out and some were crying and some were wailing and he had to stop and ask for decorum and for calm. And it took him a long time to get through his sermon because people realized even in that church that they were lost. History says that people held on to the very pillars of the church and held on to the pews in front of them for fear of falling alive into hell. Mr. Edwards made statements like, your soul dangles over the lake of fire by nothing more than a thread of God's divine grace. God could let go at any moment and you would plunge into the abyss and be lost forever. Dr. Paisley once had a sermon that he called Grease Planks to Hell. I tell you tonight that if you're not a Christian and you're on the broad road, you're gathering speed. You're gathering momentum every moment, every day of your life. Friend, for a lost eternity. And there's people tonight in Port Glenone that care enough for your soul and love you enough that they've opened the doors of this church. And they've given time to pray and to pray for you and to pray for the town and district and community. And they've given out gospel tracts and invites so that you could come and hear the word of God and find the Savior. I tell you tonight, you're in a perilous place if you're not a Christian because you've an unsettled past behind you. An unhappy God above you, an unending hell beneath you. And unsecure props all around you. There's maybe tonight many things that you're holding on to and you think, well, this'll get me favor before God and maybe this'll get me into heaven someday and maybe if I engage in this and do that, God will look upon me with favor. You know what the Word of God says in Proverbs 10:28? It says, the expectation or the hope of the wicked shall perish. The only thing tonight worse than having no hope at all is having a false hope. You get me a man or a woman or a young person tonight and they cry out and they say, listen, there's no hope for somebody like me. You can point them to the cross because whenever you reach the end of yourself, you reach the beginning of God. But you bring somebody and they've got a false hope. It might be in themselves. It might be in their church, it might be in their creed, it might be in some prayer that they prayed once that didn't change anything. It might be in a date in front of their Bible. It might be in some ordinance that they've gone through. It might be in the hope that there's no hell at all. It might be in the hope that they're a good person. It might be in the hope that they try their best. But the reality is that none of us try our best. Isn't that right? You know, I think tonight we've run aground with this idea that preaching that good works can't get you to heaven. I think people are so convinced that they're saved that they're not even trusting in anything anymore. They just have this idea that they're going to heaven regardless. And they're not even trying to work their way to heaven or trying their best. The challenge in this day and generation is is to convince people that they're lost. So many people think that they're right and they think that they're saved. And they're holding on to uncertain props. Dr. Harry Ironside told a story many years ago of a man in New York City. He called himself the human fly. Used to scale buildings all around the city. And whenever people saw him running through the streets, they would follow after him and think, what's he going to do now? And one day in the city of Chicago, he began to climb this big building. He climbed up over the doorposts and lintels. And then he went a little bit higher onto the first story and up onto the windowsill, and up he went like a spider up the side of the building. And all of a sudden, as hundreds of people were gathered around that skyscraper, they saw that somehow he was stuck, and he seemed to be in something of a panic and couldn't seem to find anything solid to hold on to. And then he looked up, and he thought what was a brick or a rock jutting out of the side of the building was something he could hold on to. And with a cat-like spring, he laid hold upon it and plummeted to his death. And whenever people went to examine, what he had held on to was a spider's nest. He thought he was holding on to something solid, something that would take him a little bit higher, and it was nothing but dried froth. Maybe tonight some of you men are trusting in the lodge, or you're trusting in some institution or organization, or maybe some of you young people are trusting in your Christian upbringing or your father and mother. And you have this idea, well, if they're getting to heaven, I'll get in on their coat strings, as it were, and I'll get in with them. And you've got uncertain props tonight all around you. And you're holding on to things that'll let you down at the last day. And you're in the most perilous place on planet Earth, not only because of these reasons, but furthermore because you've got an uncertain future before you. You say, well, preacher, I know that I'm lost. I know that I've got an unsettled past. I know that I'm condemned already, and if I die as I am, I'd be lost in hell forever. And I'm not trusting in any of these uncertain props, with the exception of this, that I believe that I've still got plenty of time. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know, your future and my future are so uncertain. So uncertain. You can be cut off in a moment of time. You can lose all your faculties in an instant. The Spirit of God can stop striving with you. The Lord Jesus Christ can come back again. And you're in this meeting tonight and you're gambling with your soul on the brink of God's eternity. Scripture makes it so clear that our times are in God's hands and our times are so uncertain. Solomon said these words in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 12. He says, man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. In chapter 10 and 14, Solomon said, a man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him, and who can tell him? You know, I remember we did a mission in Ballybogie not so many years ago, and there's a man in our church, he says, there's a fella, and he was brought up just at the end of the street, and he's dying with cancer. He said, would you call with him and see him? I'm concerned that he's not saved, and remember, went to the house and he had moved away from the area. He was living down the country a bit and he'd married a Roman Catholic girl. And I found the house, I got the address, and I went to the door and I was dressed a little bit like I am now. And I knocked the door and his wife came to the door and she thought I was a doctor and she was so surprised to see me. And she says, and who are you? And I says, I'm here to see Terence. She says, he's in bed and he's asleep and could you call back and see him? I said, yes, I'll do that. She was a little bit cagey, but you know, later on when I went home, she rang, I think it was the next day, and she says, you know, I'm really glad you called to see my husband. She says, I'm a Catholic and he's a Protestant, but he's never once talked about anything spiritual in all his life. And you know, he's got no church connection at all, and I'm just worried that if something happens, where he's going to be. And we began to pray for him and went to visit him several times. I tell you, he was 29 years of age. We had a wee boy running about the house there who was 6, and a wee girl who was still in her nappies, just running about there in one of those wee things with the wheels and the wee table in front, scooting about the floor, ignorant of everything that was going on. And I got to know this lad well, and every time I said, "Now, Terence, can I read with you?" we'd open the Bible, and I've never seen someone show so much respect for the Word of God in all my life. He would sit up and he would pull himself round and put his feet on the floor, and he would listen and he'd nod his head and he'd talk about it and talk about the gospel and about the Lord. And this went on for a number of months, and then he was taken in the hospital where he's going to end his days. And I remember going in one night and just felt really constrained this night to go and visit him, and prayed for an opportunity, and it happened to be that all of his family were out of the room at the time, and we sat down and I said, "Now, Terence, let's just be honest here, it's not looking good." And he says, "Where are you going to be whenever you go out into God's eternity?" He says, "Well, I've been trying to pray, and I've been trying to stop smoking, and I haven't been cursing and swearing the way I used to." And he'd been out to your church a couple of times. He'd been to a few other churches before that, you know, just with his illness. And I says, "Well, Terence, that's all commendable, but listen, it'll not get you into heaven." And I said, "There's a Savior that died on a cross. And Terence, if you call upon him, you believe that he died for you, he'll save you." I said, "What do you do whenever you're suffering a lot of pain and you need help?" He says, I pull that string, and he says, "The nurse comes, it sounds an alarm, and she comes immediately and she helps me." I says, "Well, Terence, we're going to call upon the Lord. Are you willing to do that?" And he was. He trusted the Lord in that bed, and a few months later he was in eternity, and we did the funeral. It was in our church, massive funeral, maybe 500 people at it. Roman Catholic undertakers from Kilray, they'd never been at a Free Presbyterian church before, and I remember going round to visit the family after, and here was the tragic thing, folks. All of his sisters, to try to get some assurance that he was in a better place, they were going to the fortune tellers, and they were going to the mediums and the spiritists and the spiritualists to try to contact him from the other side. And they'd all of these foolish notions that some of them had found white feathers floating around in the fields behind their house. And maybe that was a good sign that he was with the angels. And they were trying to look across to the other side. Some of them trying to work out for them what the future held. But friends, the Bible says there's an uncertain future before us. And you've uncertain props around you. And in your life and for eternity, you need to lay hold upon something solid. The only two things you can be sure about is that someday you'll die. Something like 6,316 people die every hour across the world. Probably about 6,000 people have died since this meeting started. Maybe about 3,000 since the sermon started. Maybe another 1,000 before the meeting ends. And someday you're going to be one of them. And you'll be ushered out into eternity, and then someday you'll stand at the great white throne judgment. And you'll be asked why you didn't give your life to God and why you didn't trust in Jesus Christ. I tell you tonight, you're in the most perilous place on planet Earth, because there's an unsettled past behind you, an unhappy God above you, an unending hell beneath you, unsecure props around you, an uncertain future before you, and an unsaved soul within you. Whenever God made man on the face of the earth, back there in the book of Genesis, it says, God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You see, what you see tonight in this pulpit is not really me. It's just the house that I live in, flesh and blood. The real me, the real person, is on the inside. And it's the same with you. You have got a soul, and that soul is the seat of your personality. Your will, your intellect, your emotions, the things that make you tick. You know, I remember standing one night many years ago as a teenager in a pub in Hillsborough in County Down, and really unhappy with how I was living. And I remember standing up at the bar, and this other lad was there, and he was a few years older than me, and I'd never spoken to him in all my life. I used to see him sitting with his mates across the way every Friday night for maybe a year. And one night we got talking, and I said to him, "Do you believe in God?" And he says, "Yes, I do." And I said to him, "Well, why do you believe?" And he says, "Well, there's something that makes us tick. There's something," he says, "that makes us tick." He says, "If you could get all the components that make up a human being, and you could get some scientist to put it all together and make a body and bring it to life," he says, "there'd still be something missing. Because there's something that makes us tick, and that's the soul. That's the real you. That part of you that will live for all of God's eternity in one of two places. And your soul tonight is the most important and precious thing that you have. It's the only thing that you have. It's the only thing that you can call your own. Do you know that? Tomorrow's not your own. Your health is not your own. Even your body's not your own. Your family and your home and your business and your money, it's not your own. You'll have to leave it someday all behind, and somebody else will get it, then they'll look after it. But the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Your sin and your soul are the only things that you really own in this world. And the Bible says that there's coming a day whenever God will require your soul and God will require my soul. And death is not the end of existence. Death is but the ushering of the soul from the body into eternity. Even the most ungodly people, they acknowledge it ignorantly perhaps. Somebody dies and they stand at an open coffin, or they stand at a graveside, or they stand at a crematorium. And they look at the remains of their loved ones and they say, "I can't believe she's gone. Can't believe he's gone." And they know that what they see before them, that's not really them. They've gone, and they've gone somewhere. And the Bible says it's either heaven or hell. And someday your soul's going to be required of you. And if you're not saved, right now you're in the most perilous place on planet Earth. If that soul within you is not saved, God shall require your soul. And then where will you be? The broad road is the most perilous place on planet Earth for all of these reasons. The greatest tragedy of all is that so many are ignorant of the fact that they're on it. So many tonight are comfortable that they're on it. And they think that all's well. Just like hundreds on the Titanic, whenever it struck the iceberg and the alarm was sounded and they began to let the lifeboats down. And so many people that were sitting in first class and they were comfortable and they were listening to the music and they just said, "It can't be right." And they sat on. And many perished needlessly, and lifeboats left, some only half filled to capacity. Empty seats as they went out into the icy waters of the Atlantic because some thought it just can't be right. And you perhaps think that about you. It just couldn't be that I would ever be in hell. But what an awful thing to perish in the most perilous place on planet Earth and to open your eyes in hell and to realize it's all right. And yet it's too late. But you know, the good news of the gospel is that you can be delivered tonight from the most perilous place on planet Earth to the safest place on planet Earth. And that's the narrow way. As a young lad of 13, a man asked me a simple question. And it was a question that changed my life. Do you know that? He just said, "Are you a Christian?" That's all he said. "Are you a Christian?" And I remember I told him I was. I probably thought I was, but I wasn't sure. And I remember I said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." He says, "That's great." And off he went. And I remember about to go into the building where the meetings were, and there was a spotlight in the apex of the building. And all of a sudden, I remember stopping, and just me in the darkness alone with this spotlight. And there's me standing in the spot. "Are you a Christian?" And the lovely thing about it all was the Lord began to work in my life. And like a fisherman casts his line and gets the hook in the fish and draws it in, the Lord just began to draw me to himself. And took me off that broad road and put my feet on the road that leads to heaven and home. And instead of an unforgiven past behind me, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. Instead of an angry God above me, I've got a Father who looks upon me continually. Instead of uncertain props all around me, underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. Instead of an uncertain future before me, I can say my times are in his hand. Instead of an unsaved soul within me, I can say I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress relates the story of Pilgrim who was living in the city of destruction, and all of a sudden he realized this is a dangerous place. And off he went and he found the wicket gate and he laid his burdens down. And then at last, at the end of the story, he was standing in the celestial city itself. And that can be your story tonight. Wouldn't it be a wonderful story if you could say to your family and loved ones tonight or tomorrow, listen, the Savior's met me. He's turned my life around and I've made this wonderful discovery that Jesus died on a cross for my sin and he loves me. You're in a perilous place if you're not a Christian. In the Louvre in France, they're held an art gallery with a painting. The title of the painting was Checkmate. On the image of the painting, there was the emblem or the depiction of a chessboard. Satan sitting on one side and a forlorn, dejected-looking man sitting in the other. Satan has a smug look on his face because it seems that the board is checkmate and there's nothing that the young man can do. And the deal has been made. Whoever wins the game gets the young man's soul. Checkmate. That hung for years in that art gallery until one day a world champion chess player was making his way through. And he was intrigued by this painting. And he stood and he looked at it and he surveyed it. And he looked at it again. And then he called somebody over and says, "You see this painting, Checkmate? I'm gathering that the title indicates that the devil has got this young man in a corner and there's not one move that he can make. And it's checkmate and his soul is sealed for eternity, and a lost eternity." Says, "But I want to tell you that the title's wrong. It's a lie." He says, "There's one move that the man can make to turn the whole thing around. There's one move that he can make to save his soul." And I tell you tonight, there's one move that you can make. And that's to make a beeline for the cross. And if you come as a sinner to Jesus, he'll break the power of cancelled sin. He'll set the prisoner free. His blood will make the foulest clean. His blood will avail for thee. Will you not come and trust in the Lord tonight? There's a few of these booklets as well as a few others there on the table. This one's called A New Beginning. And that's what you can have tonight. A new beginning. A new start. A new life. A new future. A new destiny. If you want one of them booklets or a Bible, they're just on the table on the way out. If you want to speak to me or speak to the minister or speak to the Reverend Lorimer or the Reverend Miller or any Christian that's here tonight, don't leave without the Lord. And you come and do it and get right with God tonight and enter into a new place in life. Let's just bow our heads together and let's seek the Lord in prayer. The lovely thing about God's salvation is its simplicity. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. You can call upon the Lord just where you are in your own heart. And we're not here to make a spectacle out of you. But you can call upon the Lord just now. And trust Him. And say, Lord, I'm giving you my life. Confessing my need, and I'm trusting you as my Savior. And Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me and set me free. I trust that you'll do that tonight and tell somebody, and witness to it, confess Christ openly before your friends and loved ones. Father, we thank thee for the Savior, for his love for the souls of men. We thank thee, Lord, for his clarity in declaring the truth. And we just thank thee, O God, that there's deliverance and salvation and forgiveness whenever a soul comes to the Savior. And Lord, we're asking tonight that you'll save precious souls in this meeting. And we pray that there'll be those who will get right with God. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it for thy glory in the Savior's worthy name. Take us now our separate ways. And grant, Lord, that this mission will impact time and eternity. And bring glory to thy name. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.